ever.
'66. But I'm not the Antichrist. 600 years short. Love the presence of God in the house today. The goodness of God and all that He does. He is so attentive and kind and merciful. Appreciate the wonderful ministry of Brother Randy Williams last week. I was on my way out of town. I knew what he was going to preach. He had told us at lunch he was going to preach about kangaroos and emus, about not backing up the national symbols of Australia. But we were having a lot of trouble keeping up because we were traveling through country, rural areas, and so we couldn't catch a lot of it. And then I saw all of you down front, and you had red handkerchiefs in your hands. And I couldn't make the... If anybody knows the connection between the emu and the red handkerchief, if you could see me after service, I'm dying of curiosity. But it looked like you were having a great time, a wonderful move of God. And... But I couldn't quite get it all. I'll have to call him and ask him what he did to you. But... excellent to be in the house. Appreciate Brother Jermaine filling the pulpit on Wednesday night. Always does a wonderful job. And I appreciate Brother Terry, Brother Kedrick putting a new compressor in one of these units on the sanctuary because you guys were struggling last Sunday night. It was about 99 degrees and it was hovering around 75 in here and I couldn't do a thing for you. But I could take you to revival in Veracruz or in Manila, and you just don't even think about air conditioning. You just let your body air condition itself. You just sweat through everything three or four times and pour the water out of your shoes, but they don't wear shoes. They wear flip-flops. And anyway, we are so blessed. It's so good to be in the Lord's house today. Appreciate all the good ministry that goes on, the music, musicians, singers, all the prayer that goes on during the week that meets us here on Sunday morning, all the good word of God that's going forth in Bible studies, and even now we've got a bunch of folks upstairs with all the babies, and they're taking care of business, they're training them in the ways of God, and we appreciate all the good ministry. We're going to read this morning a text out of Isaiah 53 and 1. You're very familiar with this. And we're going to be moving on into the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. This is about the moment when they are at the intersection of God's plan and their faith. And we're going to work here for a while this morning. Isaiah 53 and 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" These go together like a couplet in poetry. It is, if you can believe God's report and not let anything get in the way, God will reveal His arm to you. The arm of the Lord, the right hand of God, all throughout the scripture, is the strength of God for deliverance or salvation. The arm of the Lord, the Christ was called the right hand of God. And so we're gonna talk about belief and faith and getting into the promised land. God bless you. You can be seated as you are. Let's give God praise and thanks for His word today that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we give you praise. No, let's give Him high praise. That was anemic. And we give you praise and we magnify you, Lord. And we bless your name, oh God. Thank you for your word. Praise God. So Numbers 13 and 14 are about this moment when Israel comes down into the area around Kadesh, and they're about to enter in, and God is ready to bring them in to the promised land. And when you say the promised land, if you follow that in a strictly dictionary definition, every reference you're going to find is to Israel and the promised land of Abraham's promise from God. They are in the promised land right now. That's why a few weeks ago, the ambassador to the United Nations from Israel opened up the Word of God and read to them where God deeded that land to Abraham. And he said, "This is our claim to this land right here." Now, most of the people that make up that delegation there at the United Nations, they don't believe in the Bible and they don't believe in Israel. But it should be of something of interest to all of them that this group of people have been scattered around the world twice, gathered twice. Jerusalem's been destroyed twice and rebuilt twice. And here Israel is after the last 2,000-year diaspora, and they're back in the land again. It ought to get their attention. But that phrase, the promised land, has been generalized to a lot of other things, like when you're moving toward a goal or you're working hard toward a dream, it sometimes is called the promised land, or success in a project or an effort, or when people were going to claim land for the first time in their life to actually own a piece of land. They called places like Oklahoma the promised land, and they call places like California the promised land. But all of these things that are associated with this biblical idea have to do with potential and the actualization of that potential. It has to do with something great that can be achieved or taken into possession. And the act of doing that, bringing it into the real or realizing it. When we talk about these things and here in this larger class setting or in smaller classes, theology class or whatever, we take on and we talk about a sequence, a vinculum, if you would, from Brother Nathaniel Wilson. And he talks about spiritual formation and out of that vision. And he takes all of this from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the very first thing you have in the ultimate creative act was the moving of the Spirit of God upon darkness and upon unactualized watery mass. And as he does that, the very next thing, the Word of God goes forth, and then vision happens. Boom. He says, "Let there be light." And light happens, or vision happens. And this is not only Genesis chapter 1, but this is the life of anybody that's going to come to God. You're going to walk right through each of these steps. And to the degree that you make your way and appropriate these things to yourself, you will have success in the kingdom of God. It is spiritual formation, vision, and out of vision, mission. God always gives you something to do. And then you have to create a plan or a methodology, and then you have to implement that or take action. And that's how that sequence worked in Genesis chapter 1. It's how it works when a person gets the Holy Ghost, and then they see the kingdom of God, and then they know what's going to happen and what their part is. You can see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And he gives you this sequence. He sees the Lord. He has this great vision. It's so powerful that the train of God, the smoke fills the whole house, and the train of God fills the temple, and the posts of the doors are shaking because of the presence of God. And in that moment, Isaiah sees. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." You'll never see yourself until you see God. You'll never see yourself outside the presence and the kingdom of God. You'll never know yourself outside the dictates and the word of God. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And as he is reeling from that, an angel takes a coal off the altar and comes and touches his lips and says, see, I have touched your lips, and now your iniquity is removed from you. And then God is almost musing out into space. He's thinking almost undirected at Isaiah, but it is absolutely directed at Isaiah. He said, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah, freshly encountering God, freshly filled with vision, freshly touched by the altar and his sins cleansed, he said, here am I. Send me. You'll never know what your purpose or your mission in life is outside the kingdom of God. You'll never be fulfilled as an individual because you are breathed by God. Your life, your very heartbeat comes from God. And you can walk away from God and think in terms of, well, I'll find it in my craft. I'll find it in my skill set. I'll find it in my vocation. I'll find it in my money. I'll find it in my education. But you won't find it anywhere outside the kingdom of God. The only place you'll know yourself is when you come into the knowledge of God, and the only place you have a prayer of fulfilling your potential in life is when you fulfill it in the kingdom of God. Let's clap our hands unto him. Let's give him a little praise. Is anybody glad to know God today? Praise God. As we follow this history of Israel, they go through some predictable and identifiable stages. We've been studying this for a while in some of the older classes and in the theology group and all, but they come out of slavery and they are baptized, Paul says, by Moses in the cloud and in the sea, which are typical of New Testament water baptism and infilling with the Spirit. And they come out of that and they are for a moment in anarchy. They are outside the pressure and the control of Pharaoh, but now they're in a place without any real recognized control in their life. And so they are in an anarchical stage. And then Moses takes them to Sinai and he gets the constitution of the word of God for their life. And they get framed up and they come into what Wildavsky calls the national identity stage. And they take on identity. They learn who they are by the word of God. You won't know who you are outside the word of God. You can't know who you are. You were made in the image of God. There is no source. They don't teach that at the great universities. They don't teach that in any venue outside the word of God. You can't know who you are, and you'll never fulfill your potential outside the word in the kingdom of God. And they come to national identity, and then anointing falls, and they begin to understand that it is the will of God to anoint them all as equals. When you come into the house of God, it is the will of God, no matter your background, your bank account, your educational status, that you be anointed by God, equal in anointing, equal in revelation. God has something for you that transcends all of human activity. God wants to fill your life with something that'll transform you into a servant of God, empowered of God, and walking in the gifts and in the callings of God. And then he wants to make a leader out of you. Somebody say praise the Lord. But what you achieve depends on what you believe. Attitude determines altitude. If you're flying a plane or if you're living your life, your attitude and your perspective, what you believe, has everything to do with the outcomes in your life. And what you believe depends on your framing, depends on how you were built, the culture, the social, cultural dynamics that shaped you, from language to food to politics to ideas about God and man and life and ethics and everything, every measurable, definable thing in human experience is a part of your framing. And you were framed by your mom and by your dad, or by those who took you in, or you were framed by your peer group in your schools and the schools themselves and the educational processes. And if you went to church, you were framed there. And here you are today, and you're all framed up by something that came to you from others. And this is what we deal with when we come to the kingdom of God. And Paul teaches us that we walk in the door and we meet God, and God is good and God is merciful, and God meets us there, and God will wash away all of our sins, and God will start a brand new relationship with us. And that is coming out of Egypt. You've got to come out of a land of bondage and a land of sin and a land of slavery, and you've got to come through the water and be filled with the Spirit. But once you get into the kingdom, God has plans for you. God has an idea about what he'd like to do with you. And you've got a destiny written by God down on the inside of you. And it is one of the saddest things in life for you at the end of your life to think what might have been. What might have been. Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, you can't get out of your flesh. The only way to get out of your flesh is die. We don't do ekankar. We don't do soul travel and stuff like that. If you do it, be careful. Somebody will move your body and you won't be able to find your way home. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The business, the enterprise, the thing that Paul here labels as war, this business of living for God and serving God, he calls it a war. We don't war in the flesh. Because God is a spirit and his word is spirit. And the dynamics of the kingdom are all spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not meaty, fleshy, but mighty. The opposite of the flesh is mighty. The opposite of the flesh is spirit. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God said, Paul says that the business of our warfare is to pull down strongholds. And when he's talking about war, and he's talking about weapons, and he mentions pulling down strongholds, especially the guys in the room, we think about charging up a mountain to a fortress somewhere. If you're a gamer, you're probably into taking over things and blowing things up. I don't know what you do in your games, but all of these words are triggers, and they make us think about citadels of strength or fortresses or places that are built by military strategies. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He said, here's the strongholds, casting down imaginations. Everybody say imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, say knowledge. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Everyone say thoughts. And Paul just identified the strongholds of framing, psychological, cognitive, affective framing. Our lives are framed up, and they are in total what we are and what we believe to be true. And Paul says those things have to come down. Those things that are in agreement with the word of God, they can stay. If you somehow came through an Egyptian life and you learn good biblical ethics, that can stay. But if you learn to be a thief, that has to go. If you learn the value of truth, that can stay. But if you're a liar, that's got to go. And so forth and so on. And so Paul identifies the primary strongholds as right here. And I would give it to you this way. You have a base that is called knowledge. Out of that knowledge base comes your thought life. What you know, what you count to be true, is what produces your thought life. That's what you think. You don't think about things that you don't know, because it hadn't entered in. you have no idea because it's not there. So you have a knowledge base that's been planted there by your experience in life, by your teachers, by your parents. You've been framed up with a knowledge base. You might believe in superstitions. You might believe in things that are just without any natural basis, but you believe it because it's been told you and it's all there. And so that's your knowledge base. Out of that comes your thought life. And quite often we use the analogy of the ancient Chinese who, when the eclipse of the sun would be taking place, or the eclipse of the moon, they would run out into the street with pots and pans and beat and bang and make noise and shoot off fireworks and scare the dragon away so that it wouldn't eat the sun or the moon. And it worked because it went away. And they were like, yeah, that showed them that time, didn't we? And there we go. Next time. See you next time, Louie. And so They have a thought, but it's not based in reality. It's based in their knowledge base, and it's not true. And so, and the third is imagination. Your dream capacity, your imagination capacity is based on your knowledge base, your thought life, and that's where you dream your dreams. You don't dream about things you don't know. You don't dream about things you've never heard of. You don't have a vision of something that you've never encountered. So in this warfare, the strongholds that we conquer are right here. You could call it mind if you want. I would like to call it your soul. Your soul, you sit between your flesh and your spirit, and your flesh is your bridge work to the world, is your interface to the world. Your spirit is your interface to things spiritual, including God, but including demonic things. And in your mind or in your soul, you sit between and you vet the information, and you vet the information based on your knowledge base. You look at it and you think that's a loser, that's a winner, but you do it based on what you know. But it's bad when what you know is not right. It's a problem when what you think to be true is not true. So you see the dilemma. And that's why Paul is beginning to tell these new converts in one of these new churches. He says, we got to pull down these strongholds, folks. We've got to tear these things down because they're not like the word of God. They're not like the kingdom of God. So we have to unframe and reframe. When we come, we're going to get to Israel at Jordan, at crossing over into the promised land. But they can't go in. We could have finished this in 5 minutes today. They got to the river and they wouldn't go in. The altar's open. You can come pray. But why wouldn't they go in? They wouldn't go in because of unbelief. Because they had a knowledge base that said it couldn't be done. Because they had thoughts that rose from a knowledge base. And their thoughts were, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. And they imagined things based on that. They imagined the giants tearing them limb from limb and eating their bodies while the life was still in them. Oh. So here's what Paul says at Ephesus. If so be that you have heard him, Jesus, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, which is lifestyle, the former lifestyle, how you were living before you came to God, you got to put that off. Put off the former conversation, the old man. Everybody say, put off the old man. Tyler, look at your new wife and tell her that's not talking about your husband. That's right. You can't get rid of your old man. He's a young man right now. When he's an old man, you can't get rid of him. You can't go looking for a new one because you said, I do. I heard you. You said, till death do we part. This is not talking about your old husband. This is talking about your old nature, your old life, who you are as you have been framed by the Egyptian world that you came up in. All the good, the bad, the ugly, the warts, and everything. Paul said, you got to take that off. he makes it sound like you're taking off a coat. But it's not that simple, is it? When they are out in the wilderness and they're on their way to promise, and they should be singing, "We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promise of God. Land that flows with milk and honey." They should have been excited every day. They should have gotten up in the morning and said, "This is a day the Lord has made. We're out of Egypt. We're on our way to promise. Life is wonderful." But they couldn't get Egypt out of their mind. They wanted the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots and the security of having that oppressive control around them. It's amazing what people will sell their freedom for. He said, "You put off the old man, which is corrupt." It means it's not in agreement. It's not comportable with the word of God. "According to the deceitful lust, and be renewed." Everybody say, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You've got to have your mind changed. You've got to have your knowledge base rebuilt. You've got to be renewed in the framing of your mind. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So your old man was crafted by the Egyptian godless world that you came out of. The new man is crafted by God and by the word of God. And somehow you've got to take the one off and put the other one on. When you first start this, it's not like taking off a coat, because it's way too easy to take off a coat. These things are down inside of you. They are visceral. They're down inside your mind, down inside your memories of the earliest days of your life, the way your household was, down in there with the food that you like and everything else, all mixed up. But you got to take that off. How do I take that off? You take it off in an altar. You take it off in your worship. You take it off by the word of God. And when it rises up, you say no. But listen, it only works if you replace the knowledge base with new knowledge. For everything you take out, you've got to replace it with something. That's not a dragon eating the moon. That's the earth moving between the sun and the moon. And I can't drive it away with a pot. But if I wait a few minutes, it'll go away all by itself. And nothing bad's going to happen. It's just the movement of the heavenly bodies. Well, that's replacing one thing with another. You got to put on, and I want to tell you this too. When you're putting on the new man, ladies, this is generic. It's for ladies too. It's just put on the new person. Take off the old person. But the Bible uses man in a generic sense. And so it doesn't mean that you're not included. You got to change your brain too. Well, he just said my husband had to change it. You hear this, Harry? You've got to change your brain. I don't have to change a thing. That's not what I said. It's not what Paul is saying. So you got to put off old ideas, old habits, old culture, anything that is contrary to the word of God. Old tradition, old beliefs, superstitions. If you've got paranoia, you've got to get rid of that. Just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean that people aren't talking about me. Old anger, old bitterness, old fears. I'm afraid to go into the promised land. I'm full of doubt. I'm full of angst. To the Romans, Paul says this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not," what? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. He's writing to people at Rome that came out of the Hellenistic world of the Jew, of the Greeks, and now it's got the imprint of Rome upon it. They are hedonistic. They are paganistic. They are far, far from God. They have live mutilation of people in an arena for public entertainment. They feed living people to animals. It is an amazing thing where these Romans are, but they got baptized and they got the Holy Ghost and they came into the church with all their Roman and Hellenistic ideas, and now you got to get framed up again. You can't come into the house of God and live like a Roman or like a Greek and please God. And I'll just tell you, you can't come into the house of God and be like Birmingham on the street and please God. You won't survive, and none of the people around you will survive. You've got to get your brain changed and your heart changed and your spirit changed. And how do I do that? He said, don't be conformed to this world. The first thing you have to do is recognize sin. To do that, you've got to name sin. To do that, you've got to have somebody that'll open up the book and show you what sin is. I'm not going to get into it in particulars today. I'm just going to say you have to be able to identify what the world is and make a willing decision to not be like the world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed. You want to be changed. Would anybody here like to get away from all of your fear and all of your neurosis and all of your paranoia and all of the bitterness and all of the anger and all of the old things that have been holding you down? And you've heard that there's a land of promise, but you can't quite pass over into the good things of God because you got these old things that are weighing you down. Would anybody like to be transformed today? How am I transformed? By the renewing of my mind. I've got to take out the old things and put in the new things. The old things came to me from my world, my family, my peer group, my surroundings, my education. The new things come to me by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I fully intended to get to Numbers 13 today, but I don't know. So the changing of your mind, the renewing, transforming of your mind becomes an essentiality in being a part, an active part of the kingdom of God, or in response to our text, in believing the report of the Lord. Because among the 12 that went into the land to spy it out, Sam, 2 of them believe God. 10 of them cannot believe God. Nothing wrong with their eyes, nothing wrong with their ears, nothing wrong with their cognitive process. They looked at the land and they say it's just like God said. They brought back the fruit on a staff between 2 men carrying a cluster of grapes. They said it's everything God said, but they could not believe. But Joshua and Caleb could believe. You're dealing with framing there. You're dealing with the capacity to believe. I'm telling you that this is essential for you, because if you don't reframe, you will not have the capacity to believe the report of the Lord. And if you don't believe the report of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, the deliverance of God, the salvation of God, the promise of God will not be manifest to you. You got to get your brain changed. So how do we do that? Well, here locally, we have processes in place because we like to worship and we like to shout and we respond to the singing and we love it. We love it all. And you can catch some things in the altar. There are revelatory things to be had in a moment of praise and worship. Can somebody say amen? I mean, that's a great, great thing, and we love it, and we do it, and we'll continue to do it, and if you don't like it, it's going to get worse than it is now. That's the shape of that. But what you really need has to happen here, has to happen in your mind. Old things gone, new things inserted. And so we do Bible studies. If you've never had a home Bible study is when I meet you on the job and I say, hey, I'm Barry. What's your name? Hey, Micah. What do? You work for Saul? I work for David. You're going to die. No, this is a different Saul. This is Saul that does seismograph work for places that are in need. They're blowing things up, and if they wreck your house, anyway, it's a big, long, drawn-out process. Anyway, I meet you on the job, and I say, hey, man, that's great. I'm glad to meet you. Have you ever studied the Word of God in your own house? You have? Good. I'll go on to somebody else then. No, but I'll pitch him on the job, and I sell him on that. And I may wait a little while. I may work with him a while and let him see that I'm a really good guy and a good hand, and I'm honest, and I'm faithful, and I'm truthful, and I'm all kinds of things that he would normally be attracted to. You know? It doesn't work if you're a lazy bum on the job and you lie and you steal stuff from the job. You know, that it just doesn't work. But if I'm a stellar personality and he sees that, and one day we're going to get to talking about things, and it won't be politics and it won't be other stuff. It'll be about the things of God, and I'll pitch him on a Bible study. But if you're here and you've never had a home Bible study, we will come to your home and open up the Word of God. We have a big four-color chart, and we'll open it up in your house or at the church or something like that. And then people like your husband, they crash my Bible studies. In a week's time, he would crash three or four Bible studies. But that's just one of those little anomalies. But we'll come to your house and we'll open up the chart, won't we, John? Yeah, and we'll teach you the Word of God. And as we do, it's a long process. I might be in your house for 2 years. You have to have pest control to come get us out or something. Might be there for 2 years. But as we do, we start in Genesis, and we make our way through all of what we consider to be the primary concepts of the kingdom of God. And as we do that, the Word of God is not just an academic, cognitive approach. The Word of God is, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so the word that we share in the Bible study is alive, and it gets in you, and it's stronger than a two-edged sword. It is strong. It is powerful. And when it gets in, it starts nudging that other stuff out of there. The superstition and the fear and the paranoia and the neurotic things and all of the bitterness and all of those other things. You think those things are in your heart. I don't know how to qualify that, but I'll tell you what, when you change your mind, you'll change your heart. You need a home Bible study. Brother Cliff, stand up. Tiny here is our Bible study coordinator. And he might even cook you supper. If he catches a lot of catfish, he might even make a big fish fry for you. Anything to get, because it's amazing what you can do to people if you feed them. Here, have some fried catfish. God wants you to serve him. I think I'll serve God. But Brother Cliff, we lined one up just the other day. Is Chelsea here? Chelsea, are you here? She's not here. We met her right back here. You were baptizing somebody. You were busy. So we lined her up. You got her information. She said, can I join church? I said, no, you can't join church. You can't join this church. And people get ready to be offended. But it's not like that. You have to be born into the church. And once you get born into the church, it doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter if they kick you out. You're still a part of the church of the living God, because God birthed you into the church. But the day you get the Holy Ghost and the day you get baptized, you still got an Egyptian brain. And you're not going to survive. You're going to die in the wilderness. How do you know that, Brother Sutton? Because Israel died in the wilderness. Why did they die? Because of unbelief. Because faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
word of God.
Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
word of God.
They saw God systematically destroy Egypt. But it didn't matter. They saw God open up the Red Sea and drown Pharaoh and his host. But that didn't change their minds. They saw bread on the ground every morning, water from a rock. They saw God make the bitter water sweet. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But it didn't change their mind. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You want to go into the promised land? You want to see what God has for you? You want to be developed as the character that God made you to be? Would you like to optimize what God put down in you? Would you like to fulfill every ounce of potential in your life? You won't even know yourself without first knowing God. And you'll never get away from those suffocating concepts of Egypt if you don't get the word of God down in your heart. Now, coming to church, I tell folks, you need to be in church every time the door is open because you never know what's going to happen. You know, and you need to hear the preaching of the word of God. And you need to be a part of the people of God. And you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there like a bump on a pickle. But when the word of God is being preached, you need its ebb and flow. It's masculine, assertive, feminine, receptive. Can you hear what I said? And it is, there is a ebb and flow. There is a giving and a taking, an asserting and a receiving. And so when you come to the house of God, don't come hardened and on guard and wary and non-participating. But you need to learn how to say amen. It just start with small things like amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, just start small. It's okay. Everybody had to come in and learn. And so, but before it's over, you'll be on your feet saying, "That's right, preacher, preach that. Preach that, preacher. Talk about that a little while. Tell us what God said. Tell us how it's going to be. Tell us how we're going to fulfill our potential. And we're going to be everything that God intended for us to be." The devil wants to crush you. The world wants to steal it all from you. But God really, genuinely wants you to be everything he planned for you to be. Sam, come help, because they'll think that we're going to quit. I'm not apparently going to get to Numbers 13. I see it. But I know you got lunch. I know you got a crock pot with a big roast in it right now. Or somebody's taking you somewhere to feed you. And I know some of you are really, really hungry right now. But we may go a little while. An altar experience is a place where you can pull down strongholds. Because God will help you. All you have to do is say, "God, I'm addicted to this stuff. God, I'm trying, but I can't stop. I know it's wrong, and I know it's dysfunction, and I know that it's working against my the good you want to do in my life, but if you'll just get in an altar and begin to repent of it and begin to ask God for help. There are things in life you don't have power over. There are things in life that you don't have the strength to overcome. But if you will subject your will, God has strength and more, and he'll come and help you. And together, you can tear down strongholds." Praise God. Praise God. Paul says to that church at Rome, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth." You need a rebuild. You need a rebuild of the word of God. A rebuild of the word of God creates a capacity for faith. Faith is hearing what God says. Faith is seeing what God sees. Faith is believing that God is true. Faith is acting on what God has said. Praise God. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel.'" It's already given. It's already deeded. God already has it allotted for them. All they have to do is walk into it. And God has exceeding precious promises for every person in this house today. God has great things for you. God is already, it's like he already has them wrapped and packaged and your name is on them. He said, send of every tribe of their fathers, send a man, everyone a ruler. And like Abraham, he wants them to look east, west, north, south. You need to, when you consider the promise of God, you need to look at it, see it in its expanse, and then walk up and down in the promise of God. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and said to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. They said, this is a cluster. This is a single cluster of grapes. It took two of us to carry it on a staff. And they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sent us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Just like God said. I want you to hear me today. It is just like God said. Over on the other side of what is the line between where you are and where God wants you to be, it is just like God said. I've had a young man I've been talking to for a while. He came to church Wednesday night before last, and right over here about where you are, Brother Terry, God baptized him in the Holy Ghost. He shook and trembled and spoke in tongues for about 15 minutes. He was twitching when he went into the water. He was twitching when he went down into the changing area. He told me he was barely able to speak English. He told me it's just like you told me it would be. It's just like you said. Everything that you said, it was just like. I want you to know today, it's just like you've heard. God is good. God can handle it. God's in love with you. God has a plan for you. God has a destiny for you. And then they said, but nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The giants were there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea. They saw, they chronicled, they logged all of the natural obstacles, and their perspective, their vision was focused on the natural obstacle. And that becomes an impediment to their faith. It becomes their focus. But God is bigger than all of the natural obstacles. God is bigger than all of the impediments, and all in the world it is between these 10 and Josh and Caleb is a matter of perspective. Who has believed the report of the Lord is somebody that'll say, you know what? I've been doing it the world's way a long time, and I'm not getting where I want to go. I've been doing it the way the world does it for a long time now, and it's not getting for me what I want. But I'm hearing a preacher tell me today that if I'll do it God's way, that there's something better for me. There's something more for me. If you'll make up your mind and you'll come and embrace the things of God, I want you to know it'll be just like God said it would be. Caleb stilled all the people. He said, stop it. Stop it. He said, let us go up at once and possess it. Two men looking at the same thing that 10 men looked at. And the 10 said, it is impossible. We cannot. We are not able. We are like grasshoppers. And the two said, let's go now. Let's go right now. I want to encourage you. If you feel like you've got a lot more inside of you, and you feel like God has planted something in you that has never really been optimized, I want you to don't wait. Caleb says, let's go up right now. Let's possess it right now. Let's all stand together here this morning. I want you to know God will meet you. God will meet you in this altar. We will meet you in this altar. You can possess this right now. You can have this right now. I'm not sure, Brother Sutton, what it is. I'm not sure how it'll change me. I'm not sure what it'll cost me. Just come and say, God, I know that you hung the stars. I know that you made every living thing. I'm coming to you today, God, and I want you to have your way with me. Remake me, rebuild me, reshape me. Change my mind and change my heart. Pray, church. Pray, church. Let's reframe. Let's reboot. Come on, God will meet you here. Come on, God will meet you here. Let God begin to rewrite. Let God begin to restructure. Let God begin to reinform you. Let God begin to teach you. Come on, take off the old and put on the new. You might want to slip your arm around somebody. You might want to take somebody by the hand. Draw close to somebody right now. Church, pray. Come on, church, pray.
We